This morning we're starting off on a new sermon series called One Month to Live. The series is based on a book that was written by Carrie Shook. This is a book that he wrote a couple years ago, and they did this basically in their church after an event that had happened to him that caused him to think about the brevity of life. And really, the effect that this has had on me has been to ask this question again: what would I do differently? How would I live? How would I act if I knew that I only had a little bit more time here on earth? How would I look at people? How would I evaluate the things that I'm considering right now to be worthy of stress and anxiety? How would I put things in a different order or put them in a different perspective? And so hopefully this will be for all of us over the next 5 weeks a game changer, a perspective changer, that we would be able to evaluate more biblically how we should go about every day of our lives. And so to this end, I wanted to start off this sermon series with a trip to the book of Ephesians. This is a passage that I've often read and preached on towards the end of the beginning of the year, because it does help us put things into perspective. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading on at verse 14. In fact, I'm going to go back all the way to verse 8. If you have your Bibles, you can pick up with me at verse 8. Otherwise, just wait until you get down to 14 and you can join in with me in the reading. This is Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, where he says this: "For you," speaking of the Christians in Ephesus, and he speaks to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today, "for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is our prayer today, that you would open our blind eyes, unclog our deaf ears, help us to see, that we may understand more fully, from your perspective, those things that are important. Help us to see, Father, how to live carefully, and not as the unwise, but as wise. Help us, Father, to make the most of all the opportunities that you grant to us, all the days that you have given to us, that we would live faithfully before you. Father, do this for us, not only so that you would be glorified, but that our lives would be more full, that we would enjoy this life that you have given to us, and that out of the overflow of the joy that we have, we would bring joy and even salvation into the lives of those around us. Father, do this for us today. Help us to see our sins, our fears, our foolishness that keep us from living well today. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Bill was sitting behind his desk in the darkness at 2 a.m. with only the glow from his computer monitor illumining his face, and tears were streaming down his face as he was rubbing the sides of his head, saying, "How did it get so crazy?" Diane Sawyer was speaking in the background, describing the life of Bill and Susan Covey, a couple that lived in New Jersey, not far from Manhattan, where they both worked. And they began showing on this television program that Diane Sawyer was the hostess of, that what the life of the Coveys looked like on a regular daily basis. And it started something like this. At 4:30 in the morning, his alarm went off. At 5:45 in the morning, her alarm went off. They took turns in this tiny little bathroom in this New Jersey suburban home to get ready before the sun came up, where he would jump in a car and drive several hours to go about 45 miles into New York City. She would get her son ready after she had gotten up and gotten all of her, he had been out and gone, and she would rush around to try to get her son ready off to daycare while it was still dark so she could get to her job. And they repeated this cycle every day. He didn't get home till almost 8 o'clock at night. If he had to meet with clients, his clients sometimes as late as 10 o'clock at night. They would be so stressed out from the day, they would sit in front of the television set till about 12:30 or 1 o'clock in the morning until one or the other would have already fallen asleep. The other would nudge the other, they would head off to bed, only to have their alarms go off a few hours later. And the cycle repeated day in and day out. What was driving Bill to tears at this point was he just found out his wife was pregnant. Something that should cause great joy. But all he could see was now one half of our income is gone. And all the added responsibility of taking care of a second child. How in the world can we make ends meet? 10 years ago, our lives were footloose and fancy free. Now, as each year passes by, our income seems to speed up faster, or our income seems to be growing slower than our expenses. What in the world are they going to do? And what he said over and over again in this program was, I'm stuck on a treadmill. I'm stuck in a rut. My days go by like a blur, and it seems like I'm getting nowhere. The text this morning speaks to people like that. But more specifically, it speaks to believers who have lives that are something like that. When quoting from the Old Testament, Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead," and then he adds this, "and Christ will shine on you." That the life of the believer is not one to be lived like those who are sleepwalking, like those who have become dull by the constant repetition of the monotony of life, the necessary monotony of life. No, our call is to be light in the darkness. Our call is to live our lives fully and joyfully. As we engage in this exercise of 1 month to live, I want to give you a little background. What brought me to this place? I actually have 3 or 4 more sermons I could have preached in the Hebrews passage, but I wanted to get to this sermon series because it wasn't long ago that I was reading this book and I put it down. I said, yeah, nice book, it's great. But something happened on July 18th this last year that changed everything. If you remember, Al Cantello, the lacrosse coach, some of you know him very well as a friend, some of you have met him occasionally or had met him occasionally, was out putzing around behind his house on Greenwood Creek. The next thing you know, the boat overturned and he was gone. His life was snuffed out like that. And as I faced, you know, a large crowd at St. Christopher's for his funeral, it was obvious the people who were sitting out there were all just undone by the brevity of this man's life and how quickly he departed with no notice. And it reminded me that every one of us lives a very tenuous existence. We are but a vapor. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. About a month ago, as we were going through the sermon series on the book of Hebrews, I mentioned the exercise that we had gone through with a junior high class to take them to a graveyard, to a cemetery. And we walked through the cemetery and we looked at everything. And as people were looking at the graves, oh, that interesting, they were born here, they died there. Oh, look, they were from this place. Oh, look at that interesting scripture verse on that tombstone. One of the things that we were able to get the junior high kids to deduce from looking at all these gravestones was that between the dates, typically, was a little dash. And the point that I was trying to make with these kids was that that's your life. That's it, that little dash. That space between those two dates is all you have. And early on in your life, you think that is an infinite length of time. But the older you get, the more you realize it really is a dash. It goes by in a blink of an eye. I'm sure many of you have seen the Subaru commercial where the father walks out to the car and he leans in and there's a little 6-year-old girl behind the wheel and she's playing with all the things. And he says, now look, I don't want you to take it over 60 miles an hour. I want you to make sure that you don't pick up any friends, that you stay on familiar roads. If it gets dark, I want you to come home. And he hands her the keys. I'm thinking, he's handing this little girl keys. And he goes, come on, Dad. He says, now look, I want you to call me, but not while you're driving. and stay off the highways. Remember that. Says, Dad, and you look at her again, and she's 16 years old. You know, the how fast life goes by. I mean, how much that, you know, came home to me, you know, this last year when my son, my oldest son, got married. I'm thinking, how can he get married? I just taught him to ride a bike. I mean, really, it can't be that long since you know, I was showing him how to throw a curveball or go through the basics of math. How in the world could this little kid be getting married? But life moves on, doesn't it? And the older we get, the faster it seems to move. And all of a sudden, you find yourself at an age where you say, what happened to my life? What happened to all these years? They've just flown by. This text teaches us very specifically that we are to learn something. We need to learn something. And very specifically, what we need to learn is how to live strategically. How to live passionately is the first, really the first element that comes up in this book. And I want to derive from this text the necessity of it. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Let's pause there. This is a call, no, a demand from Scripture to each and every one of us to live strategically. And the strategy of our life has to be to think carefully. How would a wise person, how would a faithful person before God live their life? What's my strategy? How do I go through every day to make sure I'm making the most of every opportunity? I think first and foremost, one has to pause. You can't keep going on the treadmill. You can't keep running from appointment to, you know, commitment to activity to work to life over and over and over again without pausing. You need to pause. Whether it's to take a day out of the week, to take a week out of the month, to take some time off, to take a moment in the beginning of the day and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that I'm doing that's fruitless and a waste of my time? And what is it that I need to do that would be most important to you? To live carefully, to live as the wise and not the unwise, demands that we make the most of all the opportunities that the Lord presents to us. And before we can make the most of the opportunities, we have to see them as opportunities. And we have to recognize the Lord for who He is, the sovereign King over our lives, and the one to whom our whole life should be bent towards glorifying. The chief end of man, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, which is a document that came out of the Reformation, the next generation later, to summarize biblical doctrine. It says this, what's the purpose of life? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Piper, as I mentioned before, John Piper would say, yeah, and the primary way that we can glorify God is to enjoy Him now and forever. So how is it that we are to live? We are to pause and to recognize God for who He is, the sovereign ruler over all events, over all history, the one who has blessings in His hand, grace in His other hand, ready to give to us, and then say, okay, God, how is it that I may glorify You today? How is it that I can bring glory to Your name? How is it that I can enjoy who You are and what events and activities that You are placing before me this day, and to live our lives not mechanically, but passionately. We are to enjoy life. We are to engage people. We are to be involved in the essence of what makes life life. Psalm 90 says this, the length of our days is but 70 years or 80. If we have the strength, we may have 80. But the span is filled with trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and then we fly away. So, Lord, teach us to number our days right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. To consciously engage our hearts and minds in the notion that our God has blessings for us today. that God wants to pour out the richness of his kindness upon us today. It may be through a trial or difficulty, but he has desired to pour out his blessing on me today. Lord God, show me how I may live to enjoy these blessings and to bring glory to your name. One of the things that we can do is to demonstrate to the world the joy that is ours because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. This is a passage that comes up in 1 month 11. I thought it intriguing, so I thought I'd share it with you. It comes from Luke chapter 7. It's a story of where Jesus has just performed a miracle. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law come at him with scathing rebuke for what he just did because he didn't follow their rules for how a person should perform a miracle. And so he says this, "To what shall I compare this generation, the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. You know, John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he must have a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And Carrie Shook uses this point to say, see, we should be passionate. We should be the people who are dancing and the people who are mourning. And I would say even beyond that, Jesus is rebuking the externalized religion of the day where people exalted the forms and they missed the very passion, essence of what faith is all about, the faith walk that we have with God. Because Jesus came and he engaged people where they were. He met sinners where they lived. He enjoyed wine at a wedding. He made the wine at a wedding. He went to Lazarus' tomb and he wept. Here was a man who engaged his heart passionately, transparently. He was real. He was the real deal. And it drove the people who kept the status quo crazy, because they had a very safe and mechanical and outward way of living. And Jesus was passionate and he was real. And he said, you're like little kids who sit around and play life. You say, hey, look, let's play a dirge and you should cry. And let's play some music and you should dance, because that's what people are supposed to do. You're playing at life. And Jesus is saying, life is too brief. You can't play at life. You've got to live life. And you'd want from me to be an ascetic, a person who never engages people, who doesn't drink, who doesn't eat. But that's what John the Baptist did, and you say he has a demon. And when I spend time with people, and when I share a meal with people, and have some bread, you call me a glutton. And when I make wine in a wedding and enjoy wine with people, you say I'm a drunkard. The old King James had a wine bibber. What a great name, right? And so the whole picture that Jesus is painting here is that we're not to go through life mechanically. We're not to go through life playing like little kids at life. But we're to live it with all our heart, regardless of what people think. And so we should play like little kids with our kids, because they need us too, because that's really living. We're not to play at life like little kids. We're to play with our kids. We're to enjoy every moment we have with them. Stephen Curtis Chapman has a great song, and I'll try to read to you some of the words if I can get through it, because I just picture hope when I read this. But especially, you know, the story of Stephen Curtis Chapman, just lost a daughter tragically about a little over a year ago, a little accident on their family property. Son came pulling up the driveway, and a little five-year-old girl ran out and got hit by the car. It was a very sad scene. But you know, he was writing this song before that about his oldest daughter who was ready to get married. And he entitled the song Cinderella, and it goes like this. She spins and she sways to whatever song plays without a care in the world, and I'm sitting here wearing the weight of the world on my shoulders. It's been a long day, and there's still work to do. She's pulling at me, saying, Daddy, I need you. There's a ball in the castle, and I've been invited. See, I'm like a little baby. There's a ball at the castle, and I've been invited, and I need to practice my dancing. Oh, please, Daddy, please. So I will dance with Cinderella while she's still here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. Oh, I will dance with Cinderella. I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight, and she'll be gone. That's all I can read from it. But basically, In the coming verses, I can tell you this story, I'm better at that. Basically, in the coming verses, then the little daughter asks, "Hey, Dad, you know, the prom is coming. Will you teach me to dance?" And he says, "Sure." And then, you know, the wedding is coming. He says, "Sure." See, look at me. I'm like a little baby. So here's the point. I'm already feeling these emotions because I know the reality of this, that life flies by. And we are to enjoy every moment that God has given to us with those that we love. And not in a selfish way, but because this is what glorifies God, that we make the most of every opportunity. If you're going to do this challenge, we have these books out there. We have this little, we got these really for Doug, because Doug likes to wear these little things around his wrist. So it says, you know, like the Live Strong bracelet, it's the same kind of rubbery thing. This one says, Live with No Regrets. The whole point is, as you look at this little thing around your wrist, and we need to get one for Doug, it says, What Would Jesus Do? And then the other one says, Live Strong, and it'll have like 15 of them up his arms. But the point is, we are to remind ourselves on a regular basis that we are to live each and every day strategically. And the strategy is this, that we will live with passion. We'll engage those around us with the fullness of our hearts. And we will do all that God calls us to do, because this is what brings glory to our God, when we enjoy those that He has placed in our lives. Because by enjoying them, we enjoy God as the giver of all good gifts. And we only have a little bit of time. We think we have a lot of time, and we don't. Because before you know it, we think, well, I learned this lesson with my boys. I'm going to teach them all these great lessons of theology and life and everything else. All of a sudden, they hit 15 and a half. They're gone. They get their driver's license. Man, you don't see them ever again. You know, you think, well, we'll talk about it tonight. Well, I have homework tonight, Dad. I'll talk about it. They're gone. We only have a short time. Make the most of every opportunity. Engage those around you with passion and with joy. Live with this purpose to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And prayerfully ask this daily question. God, help me to number my days rightly. Am I making the most of every opportunity? If not, show me how to. And once we do that, from chapter 5 of Ephesians, it says, and understand, you know, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, a lot of people come to me and ask that question. Can you tell me what the Lord's will is? And I go, sure, it's easy. And they go, oh, really? Absolutely. What's your question? Well, should I do this, that, or the other thing? I say, I don't know. I said, I thought you were going to tell me what the Lord's will is. It said, it's right here. The Lord's will is revealed to you right here in its fullness. Do this and live. And they say, well, should I change jobs? Or, you know, a young man saying, you know, should I get married? Or should I do this? Or should I do that? I said, well, I don't know. Ask the Lord. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Because there's not this magic, hidden, you know, pathway that's out there that I somehow have insight into and I can show you where it is. This is the pathway right here. This is called, in the context of theology, that actually the will of God is broken down into two concepts, two very different ways of looking at the will of God. One is called the decretive will of God, and one is called the prescriptive will of God. The prescriptive will of God is like a prescription. Here is your prescription for life. Whatever is prescribed in the Word of God is God's will, without a doubt. His decretive will, nobody knows but Him. His decretive will is His decrees, His eternal decrees. Whatsoever comes to pass, that's His will. That's what He has decreed from eternity past. And that's not something that you and I can figure out. But what we can figure out is what's in here. And what does it say to do? It says, make the most of every opportunity. Glorify God in all that you do, whether you eat or you drink. Bring glory to God. Worship God with joyfulness and gladness in your heart. Be filled with the light of the Lord Himself, that you will be the light of the world. That's how this whole thing starts off. Understand what the Lord's will is. It's to live with passion. And it's also to learn to live with love. In this particular book, there's four basic elements that you go through over 4 weeks. The first week is to live passionately. The second one is to love completely. The third is to learn humbly. And the fourth is to leave boldly. To love completely is also something that I think we need to pick up on. And really it comes from John 13, chapter 1. It says this, It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. That's something that you and I don't know. Not any one of us here knows exactly the time when we're to leave to go to the Father. But we know it will come eventually. Jesus had this luxury, as it were, even though it wasn't a great luxury what he had to go through, but he understood exactly when he was to go home. And what was his response? It says here, it was just before Passover, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. That's the opening phrase from John chapter 13. That when Jesus, seeing that his time was over, it engaged his heart all the more to love these disciples and to show them what God's love was all about. If you had 1 month to live, I would hope that the one thing that would mark your life more than anything else over that last 30 days was that you were a constant bucket of love being dumped on everybody around you. That people would feel and sense your great love for them because you're leaving with them that memory that you love them. I'm here to tell you, if you have 30 days or you have 30 years or you have 130 years to live, that principle remains true. The memory that you leave with someone because you love them completely, fully, lingers. And it's cumulative. Your children will learn this lesson as they leave to go off in this world. If you really love them with all your heart, they know that. And that sticks with them. If you had a month to live, I would hope that you would love like you've never loved before. There's a priority to love. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You want to know what the Lord's will is? Jesus sums up this whole book in two statements. Love who first? With all your, exactly. And then love your neighbor. That's it. All the law and the prophets, the Bible, is summed up in two statements. Love God and love your neighbors. With all your heart, love, and you will fulfill all this book is meant to be. It seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, how hard is that? Just love. All you have to do is love and you fulfill everything in there. Until somebody gets on your nerves, right? Then, oh, wait a second, I don't have to love them all the time, do I? Look at all the fights that we have in our own homes, people that we're supposed to love with all of our hearts. All the frustrations that boil up between parents and kids and parents and everything else. What happened to the love? I've said this before, and I'll say it probably 100,000 more times. I think one of the best definitions for love, if you want to wrap your mind around it so that you can actually put it into practice, is simply this. Love is joyful sacrifice. Joyfully sacrificing that which I have a right to, that which I want, that which I think belongs to me, joyfully sacrificing it for the other person, for their happiness, for their fulfillment, because I love them. Love is joyful sacrifice. And so to love completely, to love God with all your heart, means what is the joyful sacrifice that I render unto God? You know, I think a very simple thing is when you talk about coming to church every week, you're sacrificing that morning, right? Well, I would say give the first day of the week to the Lord. Give every day of the week to the Lord, for that matter. But I'm just saying, in practice, give that morning to God on a regular basis. The second thing, give the first fruits from all the blessings the Lord's given you, the first tenth and then some, as much as your joyful hearts can give. Give to the Lord joyfully. That sacrifice is love. Don't do it mechanically because you have to. Don't do it because the Bible says you're supposed to give one-tenth and that's a tithe. Don't do it because somehow you're earning a place in your church or you think you're earning a place in heaven or you're buying somebody out of purgatory or whatever the other story is. That's not why you give. You give because you love. Then give God the first consideration in everything. You got a big decision? It's on your plate? How many times do we go running, scurrying around like foolish little children trying to figure things out when God's going, I'm here. I got everything right here in my hands. I will take care of you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And yet we don't engage our hearts in conversation with God at all. We don't pause and say, God, what do you want me to do? I was at a prayer meeting this past Thursday. We were praying for the nation, the upcoming elections. We're going to do that again tomorrow night, by the way, here at church. But we were praying for our nation, and the pastor who was leading it said over and over again this statement. Now, we're not going to say who we think is, you know, good candidate or bad candidate, but we want you to vote your consciences. I'm thinking, I don't want people to vote their consciences. I want them to vote for who God wants them to vote for. I want people to engage their hearts like, God, who would you want me to vote for? What are the qualifications that you would think are important if I'm going to vote for somebody? You see the difference in that? My conscience, I got Jimmy Cricket telling me all kinds of things. I don't need conscience telling me anything. I want to be asking the question, God, who is the person that would best represent me in this government? Because you've given me this great privilege to vote. How can I honor you and glorify you in the way that I go in that voting booth? That's who you should vote for. Vote not your conscience, vote your connection to God. You consider God first in everything. And so you give them the first day of the week, and you give them the first part of every day, opening the Word of God, and spending some time, even if you only have moments, where you pause and say, okay, God, help me to live this day rightly before you. If you can carve out enough time to read a portion of Scripture, a chapter, a half a chapter, favorite verses, a portion of a book that helps you to focus on the nature of God, take that time, the first part of every day, and engage your God before you start your day. And give him the first portion of your income, the first consideration of every decision, the first consideration in everything. That's joyful sacrifice. That's loving God with all your heart. That's how this book gets fulfilled. You can't go through life just loving yourself above all things and saying, yes, I love God with all my heart. And you love yourself so much that you married a wonderful woman and you've had wonderful kids, but you make them serve you and you say, I love others more than I love myself. That's not how it works. Without that joyful sacrifice, you really aren't loving anybody but yourself. So love God and love others by demonstrating this joyful sacrifice. That's the priority of love, the place of love. Oh, wow, look at the time. Did you see that? The place of love as our sphere of influence. Who is most influenced by your words and actions, by the opportunity to love or not love? That's where you engage your heart the most. And then the pattern of love, that Jesus loved like no one else. It was for the joy set before him, we read in Hebrews, that he went to the cross and he scorned its shame and he suffered and he died for us. That's the pattern. That's the example of love. We are to engage our hearts. And if we do that, not just over the next 30 days, but if we try over the next 30 days to ask ourselves this question, how can I live so I'm not going to regret it? I think it was Pope John Paul who said, we should live our lives backward. You know, as you come to the end of your life, what is it that people remember you for? If you're thinking about that, what do I want people to remember me for? What do I want people to say about me after I'm gone? What will I need to do now to end up there? That's how you live wisely. And so we'll end on that. That as we come to our God, each and every day, we should be asking him, Lord God, help me to live in a wise way, not in a foolish way. Help me to make the most of every opportunity. The days are evil and they fly by too fast. Help me to number my days rightly. Help me to live fully, passionately, and with love so that I don't regret it. Because you never know the day or the time when the Lord will call you home. You can be putzing around in a creek back behind your house in a boat. You can be walking across the street. You can be getting on an airplane. It could happen in anyone, any place, and you'll never know. But what you do know is that God has given you today. And so today, and each and every day that he gives you, live it fully for his glory and demonstrate love for him and to others. And I guarantee you, you will fulfill what this book says, and you will have no regrets because God will fill your life with such joy and such reward in that love that you'll never look back and say, I wish I would have done something different. Our God is a God who tells us to live for him, and he will reward us with the desires of our hearts. And the only way that happens, you know, if we trust in the Lord and we worship Him with all that we have and we fix our hopes and our desires on Him, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, then He gives us the desires of our hearts, because He makes our desires mold to His very nature and character as we learn to submit and love to Him. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. Teach us to live our days rightly. Lord, we come this morning asking that each and every one who's gathered here would be taught by Your grace to live faithfully before You. Father, You know how foolish we can be, how we can be caught up in the ways of this world, how we can look at small things and make them into mountains when they are but molehills. So we ask, Lord God, that You would teach us to number our days rightly, to gain a heart of wisdom, to make the most of every opportunity so that You would be glorified. And Father, we pray that as this coming month comes, as we take this challenge over the next month in the month of November, to live each and every day with this question in mind, how should I live if this month were my last? Father, make it a fruitful time for our church, for individuals who are here, but the whole body, that we would live our lives as those who are wise, shining like light in the darkness. For we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's stand and close our time together this morning by worshiping God and singing.